2 Kings chapter 14 begins this way. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. Are you with me so far? That's usually where everybody gets lost, right there. Well, let's say that in American. Amaziah, he's the king over Judah. Judah is the southern part of Israel. Remember, a civil war is raging. You recall, the north and the south have split up. And there's a king over the south and there's a king over the north. Well, Amaziah, he's the king over the south. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet not like David, his father. He was a good king. Well, for the most part, he was a good king. But he didn't measure up to the King David's standards. What a tough pair of shoes to fill. King David was a man after God's own heart. Was he a sinner? Yes, he was. But God washes sins away by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is by grace and grace alone that we are saved. And David walked with the Lord. And when he did sin, you saw a broken and a contrite heart repenting, wanting to be where God is, willing to say, I have sinned against you and you alone. Read Psalm 51 when you get some time. Lord, I have sinned against you and you alone. Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't throw me in the trash, he said. I was paraphrasing. You don't have to pray. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Do you understand that you, as a Christian, you don't have to worry about that? The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. You are sealed. But David was a man after God's own heart. Now, Amaziah, good king, up to a point, I'll show you what I mean. But let me read it to you. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. Meaning he was one of the children of David, of the descendants of David. He did according to all things as Joash, his father, did. So he was a good king up to a certain point. But, verse 4 says, the high places were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. High places, they would go up to these areas that were hilly or high places, and they would build altars and little shrines. And I think what the logic is, I believe that their logic is, if you get up to a hill, you're closer to the gods. And so they would build on the high places, and they would worship false gods. Just like today, people are worshiping false gods. I know we don't like to talk about it, but they are. And we build on our high places so that we can be close to our gods. And that's what they did. He didn't get rid of that. Well, this came to pass as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand. He killed servants, which had slain his father. Remember, his father was murdered. But the children of the murderers he didn't kill, because remember, God said that the punishment won't be for the children, just the punishment will be for the person who commits the crime. Now, in verse 8, Amaziah sent messages to the king of the north. He said, let's fight. Remember, a civil war is raging. Hey, let's fight. The king of the north answered back and says, you know, I know you're king now, and you've got a few good things going under your belt. Look, you're not tough enough. You better just leave it alone. You know, we'll just remain at a distance, and let's just not go that way. But he wouldn't take anything for an answer like that. He attacked anyway. Verse 11 says, how are we doing so far? We're already in verse 11. Are you with me? Okay. Amaziah would not listen. Therefore, Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. They came together for battle. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel. In American, they were whipped. And they fled. They all ran away. Every man went home to their tents. Joash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, you with me, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. The civil war continued on, and Amaziah, although he was a good king at first, he wouldn't leave it alone. He wanted to fight. I think he was trying to get the kingdoms back together. The north and the south continued to be at each other's throat. Amaziah wouldn't let it alone. He wasn't tough enough for the challenge. He didn't have the experience, and he was defeated. And now, as you read, the wall of Jerusalem was now damaged. Now Jerusalem could be attacked and would be an easier target. And if you'd like to go all the way to verse 19, because of the trouble that this king brought to Israel, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled, verse 19, he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish, and they killed him there. He was murdered. He did what he should do as a king. But did you notice? Not up to the standard of David, the king. And he didn't get rid of the high places. He allowed the false worship in the area of the country he was overseeing. He was a king. He allowed the worship to continue. What are we going to get if we allow false worship among ourselves? If we allow people to say, I'm a believer, but I also, you know, worship the God of BMW or whatever the different gods these people have. If you got a BMW, God bless you, it's okay. If it's not your God, perfect. But we start worshiping different gods and we allow it among ourselves, what are we going to have eventually? Yeah, defeat. The wall is going to be torn down. We're going to be in trouble. When you read your Old Testament, I know sometimes you think, oh, there's nothing in there. But this is all written, Paul tells us, and Jesus tells us, and Peter alludes to it, and so does John. These are written as an example for us. We are to learn from this so we don't make the same errors. We have got it written down so we can look back and say, oh, wait a minute, I remember now. They worship these gods, and if I keep doing this in my life, I know what kind of trouble this is going to bring me. I should stop this. Lord, help me to stop it. A wise man, we're told in Proverbs, looks ahead and foresees evil and hides himself. But a fool passes on and is punished. If you know what kind of life you're planting for yourself, you know what's coming, stop, hide yourself, quit it. If there's something that's taking the place of God right now, if He is not number one in your life, then you're headed for trouble, you're headed for heartache, you're headed for misery, you're headed for suffering. You know you are. But a lot of people just kind of enjoy it. The king is headed for trouble. Well, he was murdered. And as the story goes on, he was buried, of course. In the 15th year, verse 23, in the 15th year of Ahaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, now ready, Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. Now we've shifted. Now follow me here, it's like a drama. We've now shifted from the south, where the king was murdered. Now we shift to the north in Jeroboam the second. Remember Jeroboam the king? This isn't the same guy, it's one of the kids. Jeroboam the second now takes over the reins. But he is now reigning over the north, over there in Samaria. And the Bible goes on to say this. He reigned for 41 years. And he did that which was, verse 24, evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam the second continued on in the same sins, worshiping the false gods, ignoring the worship of the true God, not even going down to the temple in Jerusalem, because there's a war going on, but staying up there making up their own altars, making up their own golden calves. You recall all that. Completely against what God has commanded. But one thing he did do, even though he was evil, he restored the coasts of Israel. The borders. That's what we're talking about. From the entering of Hamath to the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, or Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. One thing that Jeroboam the second did, he restored the borders of Israel, much of the original borders. And this verse, verses 23 through 25 that I just read you, they confirm the fact that Jonah was a real man. You notice he said the prophet Jonah? Confirms the fact that Jonah was real and he was a true prophet of God. People are questioning that today. They say, you really believe that story that some guy, this Jonah character, was swallowed by a great fish? You believe that? Dears, I know you know the story. One of the great preachers was out witnessing and mentioned the prophet Jonah. And a man in the back of the crowd yelled out, I'm an atheist, and I don't believe any of this. And the preacher kept talking. And the man said, you mean to tell me that you believe Jonah was swallowed by a great fish? The preacher said, yes, I do. And the man shot back and said, I don't believe it at all. What would it be like inside there? I mean, how would he survive? The preacher answered, well, it was a miracle. I don't know what it was like in there. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. The man said, well, what if he's not in heaven? And the preacher said, then you ask him. The truth is, right here you just read, Jonah really was a real man and really was a prophet of God. And here's one of the prophecies. Jonah had mentioned that the borders would be restored, and sure enough, even this evil king was able to do that. Of course, he died. And verse 28 of chapter 14 says, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did in his might, and how he warred, how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Jeroboam died. They buried him with the kings of Israel. Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. So now, who's the king over the north? Zechariah. Now let's head back down south. Are you with me so far in chapter 15? We're going back down south. It's not difficult, but I know sometimes jumping from kingdom to kingdom and hearing these names, it starts to throw you off a little. And sometimes people tell me, well, I just read the three verses, but I had to go back and read them again because I can't tell if we're down south or if we're up north or if we're over in Oklahoma. I can't tell. Well, wait, we're going to head down south here. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, the second king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. So now Azariah is going to reign, and he's down south. Amaziah, his dad, was murdered, remember? He didn't get rid of the high places, and he was murdered. And now his son comes to the throne to take his place. His son's name is Azariah. You would recognize him as you go on through the rest of the Old Testament. You're going to recognize him as a king called Uzziah. Have you heard the name Uzziah, King Uzziah? King Uzziah. The name as he took the throne was Azariah. He began his reign at approximately 16 years old, verse 2 says. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Except, verse 4, that the high places were not removed. Why won't these kings remove this false worship? Have you noticed a pattern going on here? They did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but never all the way. They didn't want to upset the status quo. People are used to this. Don't upset them. You're going to offend them. They won't come back to your church if you keep talking about this stuff. If you want to keep people here, you got to tell them what they want to hear. If you want people to like you, don't tell them the truth, for crying out loud. Don't tell them that they're sinners and that they need Jesus and that they're losers. And Jesus died for all of us that are losers. Don't tell them that. That'll hurt their inner puppy and they won't come back. And so the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. We have to stop people from worshiping other gods. And we have to start with those of us who are believers. We must stop worshiping anything else. Anything that takes priority in your life anything that takes priority over God is a god to you. It could be self. It could be your family. It could be your husband. It could be your wife. It could be your children. It can be your job. It can be your hobby. It could be the trees, the flowers. It can be a boat. It could be a car. It could be a motorcycle. It could be your shoes. It could be your clothes. It could be your hair. It could be your jewelry. It can, need I say more? It can be anything that takes first place. God says, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Nothing before God. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He answered, the greatest commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And that fulfills the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Remember? Do you have anything, anything, for the longest time? I was calling myself a Christian. Yet, my music was in the way. I didn't believe so. Others probably saw it, but never said much. Who would listen? I didn't think so. I'm a Christian. You know, if you'd have said, are you born again? I'd say, yeah. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Oh, yes. Is God number one in your life? I go, oh, well, sure. But music was number one. And so God had to set me off in a corner and talk to me about it. And really get a little severe and straightforward and said, there's something in the way and I want you tonight to decide what you're going to do about it. And I had to make a decision. Now, you may think you're doing great, but these kings did what was right in the eyes of God, except they aren't getting rid of something that is in the way. And if you don't get rid of something in the way, what's going to happen to you? Let me read to you a verse. Verse 3 again. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Sounds like he's a good king, doesn't it? Except that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. Read verse 5. And the Lord smote the king so that he became a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in a different house, a separate house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. What happened to the king? He got leprosy. Why? I cheated. I read 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to read it to you. 2 Chronicles, write this down if you're taking notes. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Starting in verse 16, going through verse 21. When Uzziah was strong, 2 Chronicles 26, 16 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Do you hear that? If you don't clean house, if you don't get it all out, if you don't confess, if you don't forgive, if you don't let all this go, if you don't turn your life over completely, you're looking for trouble. When he was strong, when he was powerful in his kingship, and everything seemed to be going his way, and he seemed to be doing everything God wanted, except for a few little things here and there. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Who should be burning incense on the altar of incense? Tell me, you can say it, nobody's looking. The priests. That's a specific calling. Each of us has been given a calling. Now, you may not like yours, but it's your calling. And wisdom is, don't think you're so holy that you ought to step into a calling that you have not been called into. He went into the temple to offer incense on the altar of incense, and that was only for the priests and the priests alone. Now, you might not like the priests. You might not think they're very, very cerebral. You might not think that they could handle anything else. They're full-time ministry, and if they had to get them a real job, they would sink and die on the earth. But the fact is, that's what God called them to do, and that's why they're doing it. Now, I see many people today stepping into ministry. They are not called. I see many people today who are in ministry, and it's becoming evident there is no calling. When you're in ministry and there's no calling, can you understand what you're headed for? Do you realize what is coming if there is no calling in my life and I'm in the ministry?
There can nothing but ugliness come out of that, and destruction and suffering. And not only for the person in ministry, but for the others it's going to affect. You say you feel called to the ministry? Paul says, make your calling and election sure. And if there's a shadow of a doubt, then wait. Now this king goes in and takes the priest's job. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him. I'm reading to you now verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 26. And with him 80 priests of the Lord, 80, that were valiant men. Why are we told that? Because you got to be pretty brave to go in there, because we're going to rebuke the king. Hey, he's got the power to put every one of you to death. He's the king. Tough. He's now overstepped his bounds. He's placed himself in this ministry, and it is for the priest and the priest alone. We have to rebuke him. And they, verse 18, they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, "It appertaineth not unto you." Do you hear? Everyone, do you hear? You're the king. And that is a great position, and that is a high position, and that is an honored position. And you are really the sovereign. You're in charge. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, you get yourself out of here. This has nothing to do with you. You get out now.
And Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. This doesn't pertain to you. You shouldn't be doing it. But to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary. They're kicking him out. Even though he's king, they're saying, you don't belong in this ministry. For you have trespassed, neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God. This is going to be no good, king. Then Uzziah got angry, verse 19, and had a censer of incense in his hand, and he was to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy rose up and began to form in his forehead, before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they threw him out from there. Yea, and he himself hurried to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day he died. And he dwelt in a house separate from the palace, because lepers can't live among people. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. How important is it to know what you're called to do? I hear many people tell me they're called to ministry. A minister is a servant. They don't want to serve. They want to be like the king. They want to be up in charge under the lights doing the incense. When it comes to serving, many people don't want to do that because that is thankless and nobody sees you do it. They want to be served. Hey, go get me one of these. Hey, bring me three of those. Hey, pick that up, would you? My foot hurts. You need to seek the Lord. You need to be before the Lord and find out, all of us, what is my calling? You learn a lot from the Old Testament. And I know people say you don't, but really you do. So the king died of leprosy. King Uzziah. Isaiah loved King Uzziah. In case you didn't know, Isaiah was around during the king's days. As a matter of fact, two prophets, Isaiah and Amos, both prophesied while King Uzziah was king. And Isaiah talked to him and talked to him. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me read you this. Isaiah says in chapter 6, it was in the year that King Uzziah died of leprosy.
I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Isaiah was given a vision of heaven, of the throne room. Isaiah loved King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a good king until he lifted himself up, got himself into a position that God never called him to. Is it possible for me and you to do? I think it's absolutely, completely possible for you and I to get into a position God never called us to be in. And oh, is there going to be suffering with it, ugliness with it. But many of us fight to get what we want. I hear people today say, "Man, I'm called to be a pastor." And I remember the days when I knew men who were called to be pastors. I remember them hiding, running, scared, afraid somebody would know it. "Hey man, aren't you called to the ministry?" "Don't say that. Don't. They might ask." No way. They were scared. You had to pull them out from under the bed to get them to do what God wanted. There's a heart, I think, that's aimed in the right direction. Someone goes, "Oh yeah, I got a heart for the Lord." You think, oh, here we go. Here we go, this person. They should be dragging you, kicking and screaming with nail prints, clawing the floor to get you out from under there saying, "You're called." At least you know then you haven't done it for the glory and all the big bucks that come with it. You could drive a Geo. In the 38th year, verse 8, Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria. Now we're back up north. You with us? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 9, and his father, that which his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shulam, the son of Jabesh, verse 10, conspired against him and murdered him before the people, slew him there, and reigned in his place. He's dead. He didn't reign very long. He wasn't king for very long. Violence, hatred, murder, jealousy. Do you see the kings are murdering each other? Some are murdering the kids. Some are murdering the parents. The women are being murdered. Everybody's fighting, just jockeying, trying to get a good slot and hang on to it. But you know that somebody's going to come along and probably murder you, and all these conspiracies are taking place and going on. Why? Because it has to be that way. The kingdom of Israel and Judah are doomed to failure. When they are blessed by God, this is the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. You walk into the land, you can take it in your street clothes. How did they get to this point where they can't even keep a king for 2 to 3 months and somebody murders them off? How is that possible? Because they are doomed to failure. How do I know? Matthew 12:25. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." A house divided is already defeated. Now, in the church, if the people don't speak to one another and won't do things God's way and refuse to love each other, you will have division. And once you have division, what are you guaranteed of? Destruction. You have got a guarantee of destruction. And so we must not let anything divide us. Nothing. So you get your feelings hurt, you get over it. I get my feelings hurt, I just eat chocolate. And you learn to forgive, and you learn to forget, and you learn to get it off you and put it on the Lord, and to turn it away, get it away, and you don't walk around moody, and you don't walk around depressed, and you still have the joy of the Lord, and you must love each other, and you don't let anything separate you. And if you're back to back and there's three of you, nothing can sneak up on you. One is not good, because they fall down at no help. Two are better than one, we learn, because they can help each other up. Three, a cord of three, not easily broken. You got three standing back to back, they cannot be defeated. You can't get to them. But if you got two of them that don't like the third one can expect something in the back. And they always get it at church. Galatians 5:15. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you do not be consumed by each other. You're going to eat each other alive. You think about that. Violence, hatred, murder, jealousy. The kingdom of the south and the kingdom of the north are doomed to failure. Because Jesus himself said, can't stand. It cannot stand. Have you seen churches split? It's happened. Have you seen churches split? They split because division has gotten in there. And everybody took a side. When division comes in, you would always send it back out. Division is not welcome. This church will not stand if one person comes in to divide it. And so, we always invite that divider to leave. And if there's one thing that God hates, there are seven things listed. And one of them is, he who sows discord among the brethren, to divide. So you and I don't want to do that. Because if division starts, there is no man I know, no woman I know that can hold it together. It can't be done. Jesus himself said so. A kingdom, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. It will be destroyed. And that's what's going on. Now, you see someone murdered in chapter 15. Of course, you've seen that a few times. I'm all the way down to verse 32 now. Is that where you are? I just talked to you about all that was in between. You can read that, though. You should read that just to make sure I didn't leave anything out. In the second year, verse 32 of 15, the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. Remember, we're back down south now. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years. And his mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father, Uzziah, had done. Except, verse 35, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. And he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the things he did, you can find in the book of Chronicles. In those days the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham died and was buried there where his fathers were buried, in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And now we're in chapter 16. And now we're on King Ahaz. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, we're in the south now, he began to reign. 20 years old Ahaz was when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David his father. He didn't do what was right. He's of the lineage of David, but he is not in obedience. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Remember, worshiping all the false gods. And he made his son to pass through the fire. What does that mean? To make his son pass through the fire means he sacrificed his son to one of the false gods. Human sacrifice, which was very common practice in those days. And surprisingly enough, with a different name, we are human sacrificing today in our nation. Sacrificing our children to a false god. We shouldn't be so shocked that this king did when we ourselves are seeing the murder of millions of children. Do you understand that we haven't changed? It's not that we've become more modern. We're doing the same things. That's why we're told the Old Testament teaches us, for an example, how we ought to be living. And see, children are being sacrificed to this false god. They would take their babies, they would sacrifice to Molech, they would make him out of iron or brass or some metal like that, and they would heat this metal up to where that image, and it had its hands straight out, would be glowing red hot. And then what they would do is take a baby on there and fry that baby. Just put him on there and the baby would just fry within probably 30 to 40 seconds, French fried. But of course, the baby would scream, but you couldn't hear it because of all the loud music that they played with it. They had the mosh pit going, and they're just playing loud music. People are screaming and cutting themselves, and so you couldn't hear the babies. Or sometimes they would just literally throw them into a big bonfire. You take the baby, toss them into the fire, and burn them up, offering them to a god. This is the king of Israel. God gave them that land. He took the enemy out. He gave them everything they had. He blessed them. He took care of them. And in return, they are murdering their babies for some other god. The god of pleasure. The god of fertility. The god of just the same gods we have today. You know, 2 Kings chapter 17, we'll get to it, not tonight, but 17 says this: they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. What that means literally is the worship was everywhere you looked. And you look today across our country. Do you see false gods being worshipped? Yes, you do. We just don't, we're modern, we don't call them gods. But that's exactly what's going on. We are worshiping other gods. And God is not mocked. And our God, we read in Scripture, is a jealous God. These people that are killing in the name of God, they're not going to get away with it, even if the law doesn't catch them. Because God said, I am not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, he will reap. God will take care of this. I see somebody just went and shot up a bunch of people at a Jewish community center. He was looking for blacks or Jews or Hispanics, somebody unwhite to shoot and to kill. And then I read today that I'm sorry I killed the kids, but oh well, they got in the way. You see, and the thinking is, well, I'm mentally ill. No, that's sin, no matter what your head says. And the truth is, the soul that sins is going to die. Not physical death, but separation from God forever and ever. We need Jesus Christ. Because you just don't know when the next person is going to burst in and shoot up the rest of the schools or shoot up the rest of where you work. You don't know. This guy, by the way, was a part for a while of this Aryan nation. So, of course, I had to see it there. I live in Idaho, so a group from the Northwest. Like, oh, there we are. We always make the news. We can do hope, and you can't get that past Moscow. That's in Idaho. But you could do something in California and boom, it gets worldwide. I mean, Wes Bentley in Africa tells me about it. And they don't have TV. Well, Ahaz is now the king. He made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. If you'll read Deuteronomy 18 when you get some time, God said, when I give you the land, when you enter the land that I promised you, there shall not be found among you one who practices, and he gives us a list. One of those is witchcraft. There's a new movie out. What is it called? Blair Witch or whatever that is. And the witches are complaining. The witches are complaining. They're saying it makes witchcraft look evil. When we're good witches, we practice white magic. And the movie, listen closely, I love this. They've blown it big time. They said the movie makes witchcraft look evil when we're doing good, and it's going to teach people about witchcraft. Oh my goodness. Christians have been saying that for years, haven't they? That the movies are actually teaching people things. Now the witches are in agreement with us. They're worried it's going to teach people the wrong thing. Oh, you admit now that movie will indoctrinate somebody. Thank you very much. You blew it now. And people are listening to them. Oh, brother. I'll start preaching if you don't watch it. Well. He sacrificed burnt incense, verse 4, in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Ramaliah, king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to make war. They besieged Ahaz, but they couldn't defeat him. He was surrounded, but they couldn't quite beat him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there. That's a part of Israel. Now, I want you to, I'll
tell you a couple of things. This is the first time in verse 6. It's the first time in the Bible that the word Jews is used. And it refers to all of Israel, not just the north or not just the south, but to all of the land. I thought I'd throw that in there. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, or Pileser, or that guy, king of Assyria, Pileser, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and help me. Save me out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he goes to the Assyrians to ask for help. Where should he have gone to ask for help, everybody? Yeah, outstanding thought. Even though he was not doing what God wanted him to do, great time to say, whoa, I'm in big trouble. I'm sorry for everything I did. I repent now. I really need your help, God. Instead, he goes to the Assyrians. He goes to the Assyrians. Now, again, Isaiah is still alive. And Amos. And they are prophets in the day of Ahaz. Uzziah died. And they are prophets. And they are preaching to him to repent. And they are also giving him words of the Lord. And he goes to the Assyrians and says, help us. We're being attacked by the Syrians here. Can you help? We're not powerful enough. We're your servants. We'll pay you off big time. We'll serve you if you could just get us out of this jam. How many of you have literally left God, knowing you should be with God, and you're asking somewhere else for help? Instead of crying out to God. And Isaiah comes along the scene, and Isaiah rebukes the king, King Ahaz, and says, you stop it. Do not go to anywhere but the Lord your God, who is merciful. He loves you, and he, if you will turn and call on him, he will hear you, and he will help. That's a message from God. And Ahaz says, I'm not interested. I don't think I want that. I'm scared. And look at, just write down Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. And this is an amazing prophecy. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, and he said this through Isaiah, ask a sign of the Lord your God. I want you to know I love you, Ahaz. You are not in obedience, but I care about you. I've made promises. I will help you. So ask for a sign from me. Ask either in the depth or in the height above. Ask on the earth or in the heavens. Whatever you ask, ask for a sign. I'll give it to you to show you I am merciful and I will help you out of this. But Ahaz said, I'm not going to ask. Neither will I tempt or test the Lord. God just told you to. And he's in disobedience to God all the way. And so he's saying, no, I won't do it. And he said now, Isaiah says, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary God also? God says, Ahaz, I'm tired of messing with you. You're making me weary. All God is saying is, you need to repent. You need to turn. You know, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Listen closely. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I'll give you the Messiah. I want you to see, Ahaz, I am providing a way that you can be washed clean. You are refusing to obey, but I am mercifully calling out to you and providing a way. The sign, I'll send Messiah. Turn. What did Ahaz say? He refuses to put his trust in God alone. Are you refusing to put your trust in God alone? We learn from Ahaz. He refuses to trust God alone. No, I'm going to go to the king of Assyria. And he appeals to this Assyrian king. And the Assyrians, they come and they help. As you read through the rest of the chapter, you're going to see the Assyrians came in and kicked those other people out. And ultimately, this opened the door for the Assyrians to take the northern kingdom into captivity. You're going to see coming up soon. The Assyrians are going to be the ones who will take the northern kingdom into captivity. They're going to be taken from their land. And it was King Ahaz from the south who set all that up. In disobedience to God, with God saying, test me, ask me for a sign,
anything, I'll show you I am merciful. Repent. Come back to me. Turn now before it's too late. And the cry is going out today to you, to all out there, to every one of us. Try me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come home now. You turn around. Stop the games you're playing. Stop worshiping anything but the one true God. Come back to where you belong. Get right with the Lord. And it is His strength, His power, His Holy Spirit, His will that will be accomplished. Ahaz refuses.
Well, he bribes the Assyrians into helping him. And the money is taken from the house of the Lord. And that money should have been used for the priests, for their daily upkeep, and for the things of God. And he took the money. And that was completely against the word of God. Now when the battle's done, verse 10, the king Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And while he was there visiting in Damascus, he saw an altar. Really, it was a beautiful thing. So he sends a drawing back to Uriah the priests. He sent kind of a blueprint kind of drawing of the altar and the pattern of it according to the workmanship thereof. Now who came up with the pattern for the altars and the Holy of Holies and the temple and the tabernacle? Who came up with that pattern? God. And it's supposed to be patterned just like the actual one in heaven, right? And so God came up with a pattern. So you think God's going to want some changes when some king sees a nice altar? Hey, nice one. He draws a picture of it, sends it back to the priest and says, make one of these. Now the priest is a man of God, so the priest says, no way. The Lord has spoken. I'm throwing this in the trash and I refuse to do it. Kill me if you want. No, priest didn't say that, did he? What did he say? Uriah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz when he came from Damascus. When the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar and the king approached the altar and offered on it, taking again a ministry position that God hadn't called him to. You can see where he's headed. And he burnt his burnt offerings and his meat offerings and poured drink offerings, sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar in disobedience directly to the word of God. And he brought also the brazen altar which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house, and put it on the north side of the altar. He just started rearranging the furniture. Didn't God arrange it himself right where he wanted it? Now he's rearranging. And King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering and with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Don't use the brazen altar anymore. Do everything right there on this big nice one. I'll just kind of hang out around the brazen one myself. Is that according to the word of God? Is it according to the will of God? What do you figure if you and I are stepping, walking in direct disobedience to God? What do you figure? You figure something's going to happen. You're mad at somebody. Oh, I mean, they are jerks, and you have every right to be mad at them, but you're still mad at them. And you're doing that knowing full well that God has said, don't do that. You're just rearranging the furniture in the temple, aren't you? What's the big deal the king did? He just wanted to do his own thing. You're taking a position of ministry that isn't yours, aren't you? Instead of forgiving and humbling yourselves, though, what are we doing? We're carrying bitterness. We're carrying anger. We're starting to say, I've got this special gift and I'm so much holier than that. And what's going on? We're just shoving around the temple furniture, putting it where we think it ought to be instead of where God says. And God says, no, I want that there. And you say, not interested. And each time we're disobedient, it's because usually we've chosen. Every once in a great while, like Paul said, I did some in ignorance, but now no longer can I claim ignorance. So the king is just not doing a good thing. And of course, as you continue to read on, verse 16, thus did Uriah the priest, according to all the king commanded. He's going to be in trouble.
priests should be listening to God and God alone. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases, removed the laver from off them, took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones. He's just rearranging. And the covert for the Sabbath, or the cover that they had built in the house and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the kings of Assyria. Now the rest of his acts you can read about. And Ahaz, verse 20, he died, was buried where the others were buried, there the kings in the city of David. And his son Hezekiah reigned in his place. Ahaz basically destroyed the temple of the Lord, showing complete disrespect for God and the things of God. What amazes me and is a blessing is Hezekiah, his son, was such a good king. You'll see. He'll make some errors, but he was such a good king. See how faithful God is. God never gives up. We do, but God doesn't. And Ahaz dies and Hezekiah takes his place. It's impressive if you really think about it. How much we can learn by just simply reading through the Word of God. And also, when we begin to see ourselves in here, we begin to see, you know, yeah, I'm sort of walking, I know full well what God says, but I'm not doing that. Why? I don't know. I mean, it's kind of like the kings are doing what God says to do, but they wouldn't take down the high places. I'm sort of walking with God, but there are areas in my life where I know they might be a little out, but you know what? God's merciful. He's kind. He understands. He knows. Oh, wait. That's not the right heart. The heart is, Lord, search my heart and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the paths of righteousness. Right? That should be our heart. If you tonight are doing something you just plain know God would not have you be doing, then I think as we worship, you need to bow before Him and listen to Him. If He's asking you to go to someone and confess your sin and forgive, then go. While we're worshiping and praising, quietly, no show, I'd get it over with. I would get it out of my life. I don't want anything in there that doesn't belong. If He's telling you to stop something that you're into, and He's saying, it is taking my place, if He's saying to stop it, I really want to encourage you to stop and get away from it. It doesn't mean He doesn't want you to have it or to do it or to be with it. What He wants is the priority in your life, in your heart. You want the peace. You want the joy. You want all that He's promised. And what's stopping it up is a heart that is divided. A heart divided can't stand, just like a house. And so a divided heart is a miserable heart. And it's headed for more misery and trouble.